There's some people in your bulletin that we need to be praying for. I also want you to remember Dwight and Letty, as after 20 years, they're changing a ministry. But what I really want to do is challenge you. I want you to think about it. But from now until the new year, I want you to think of someone in the congregation that you've never prayed for before. Now, for you youth sitting up there, pick someone maybe your own age or younger. For those of you that have white hair like me, pick someone who has white hair. And that means an older person, by the way. For the rest of you, I'm serious. Think of someone you've never prayed for and pray for them. And then after you prayed for them, sometime in January, be brave enough to tell them that you prayed for them, to uplift another brother or sister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the music. We thank you that we can sing to you and praise you. We thank you that we can bring our prayer concerns to you. We think of those that are listed here. And Father, we think of those that are going to be having surgery even yet this coming week. We lay all them before you and truly believe that they're going to be in your hands, that you're going to be with the doctors, you're going to be with the nurses, you're going to be with those that are caregivers. And Father, too, I want to ask that you be with Pastor Paul as he brings us the message. May your words flow from his mouth. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gloria. Something like that. Let's see. You probably think this is easy. It's all a matter of physics, really. I'm an angel, and you're all corporeal beings, stuck in a specific series of events, which you call time. I just happen to be assigned to this exact time period, and you all just happen to be watching me. Just go with it. I'm on the advance team, heavenly host singing songs while hovering in the sky. It takes pre-planning, you know, and that falls on me. You could say I'm the angelic logistics expert, but hovering in the sky over a bunch of shepherds is a lot more difficult than deciding who has to guard the baby. You've heard the question, how many angels could fit on the cap of a pen? That's nothing compared to how many want to be in that barn. I'm telling you, everyone wants to be here. What, the oldest person here is in their 90s? We've been celebrating this since God put the plan into motion, before the foundations of the earth. No, I won't tell you how old I am. You're getting distracted. It's not about me. It's not about Joseph or Mary, the angels or the shepherds. It's not even about you and your kids. It's about the King of Glory coming in the flesh. We angels have been watching this, wondering why an almighty God would stuff himself into some little body just so he could identify with you and die for your sins? It's crazy, but it's glorious. And I've got a front row seat to the whole thing. I mean, come on, really. Is it better to A, stand off to the side of the manger, or B, lightly stand on the roof like they do in the nativity scenes in the store? Oh, commercialism. It'll be the end of us. All right. Looks like I've got a pretty good lay of the land. I can't wait to see the look on the shepherd's face when we show up. I love that part. I hope they don't have a heart attack. It'll be fine. Anyways, I've got to go. But be not afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. This evening, in the town of Bethlehem, is born the Savior of the world.
Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. I had one of those dreams. I don't know if you've ever had these dreams where you wake up and you go, oh, it was a dream. Nobody was here. Joy to the world. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great joy that will be for all the people." You know, I started thinking about this verse and meditating on it and asking the question, you know, what does it mean? And I got to the point of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. So what is the joy? Is it the news that is brought, or is the news that is brought the great joy? And what does that great joy do for all the people who hear of it? It just kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? What is the great joy? I think the good news is the great joy. So the question is what then is the great joy? Because whatever that is, it is for all the people. If you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 through 12. So if you could stand with me as we read the scriptures. There's some long names in there I'm going to skip over, lest I fumble through them anyway. Starting with verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, the Levites, all those people, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make the great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. May we be blessed in the reading of the scriptures. Have a seat. So we start off in the passage, and it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And so I asked the question, which book is he opening? Why is it significant that he opens it in the sight of the people? Well, the book, of course, is the book of the law of Moses. And they had found this book as they were rebuilding the wall. And so he opens the book. And there's a real significance to this idea of opening the book in the sight of everybody. If you remember last week, I said that the key to the word of God is authority. And so when Ezra opens up the book of the law, he is making a statement of authority. That what he is going to read is a word from God, and therefore we need to listen to it intently. And as he reads it, of course, everybody stands up. And he does it in the sight of the people. Now, so the question is what is the context of this? What has happened previous to this? Well, they came back from captivity from Babylon after being there for 70 years. And when they got there, the wall to Jerusalem, it was in disarray. In other words, there was no protection for the people who lived there. No safety. So they fixed the wall. They fixed it. When they were finished, it kind of scared everybody around because they were saying, look, they finished the wall with the help of their God. And so once the wall was finished and established, there was a sense of safety for the people who were in it. Then the next thing that happened is that they found the book of the genealogy. Now, this isn't the book of the law. This is the book of their genealogy. And why is that important? For the Jewish nation, it was important for them to identify themselves as the chosen people. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And when they got back, the question was, who was truly the chosen people of God? And so when they got the genealogies, they could check it off. Yes, so-and-so is, so-and-so is. They'd get down to a name that wasn't, and they would set them aside. So the book of the genealogy was so important. And then, of course, they find the book of the law, and they open it up, and they read it before all the people. Well, he continues on in it. He says he does this inside of the people, for he was above all the people. They had built this platform, like I am on, and they built this platform so everybody could see him, and he opens it up, and the people stood. Now, the people stood on their own. They didn't need someone to prompt them because they understood that when he opened that book, he was opening up the word of God. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. You can do it, you know. I know we're Mennonites, but we can do it. You know, it is biblical to shout amen when the preacher says something that is important. Amen. There we go, all right. Lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. There was a response to the opening up of the word. There was a response to its reading because it had such authority. Now, it continues on as he says, look, but just because he read it didn't mean that the people understood every part of it. And so the Levites gathered around wherever the people were standing. And so they would sit there and they'd say, do you understand what he was saying? It's kind of like an interpreter. Do you understand what he was saying? This is what he was saying. Do you understand that? And so the people had the Levites. It's kind of like these people if I were to replace their names, right? We have Mark and Dan and Caleb and Jared and Matt and Aaron and Rick and Joe and Gregus and Dave and Steve and Gary and Wally and Tim. And all the ABF leaders, group leaders, mentors, the children's teachers, the youth leaders, and the nursery workers, all these people God has given to us to help us understand the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Because just because we read it doesn't necessarily mean we understand it. And so he's given us teachers and people who would lead us in understanding the Word of God. It is such a precious gift that we have as a church, not only ours, but the church of God everywhere, where he gives gifts of teaching to help people understand when we open up the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we are honoring our teachers and giving them their due. Not that they're looking for that honor, but that we respect them and that we cherish them and pray for them and encourage them. Because they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So they made it very clear. We're going to see what that word clearly means in a second. But it reminds me of the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was worshiping at the temple and he's leaving, he's going back to Ethiopia and he's riding his chariot and God has Philip chase him down and he gets there and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip looks at him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading? You understand it?" And he says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip into his chariot and they sat down and he shared with him what it meant in Isaiah, most likely Isaiah 53. And what happens? The Ethiopian comes to know Christ as a Savior. And they get down and he baptizes him right then and there because he'd given his life to Christ because somebody helped him understand it. Now, when my dad was in the hospital after his first open heart surgery, he asked me to go to his closet at home because my dad was an avid reader of Louis L'Amour's Western books. And he liked Edgar Rice Burroughs' Tarzan series. He had all of those books. And oftentimes I'd grab one off and read it myself. But he goes, can you go and get me one of my books? And so I went there and I was looking at this shelf full of books and I thought, you know, my dad doesn't need these books. So I took him a Bible. And of course, it wasn't what he was expecting. And I said, "Dad," I said, "why don't you read this?" And he said to me, he says, "You know, I've tried. I just don't understand it." And I wish at the time I had been more mature in my faith to say, "Hey, let me help you do that." And I didn't. But I did leave it with him. And he did read it. And my prayer has always been is that God used that in his life. But you see, he is an example of many of us, and myself as well, where we have started off in the Word of God and we just don't understand it. And what we need is someone to come alongside of us and help us to understand clearly what the Word of God says. Now, how then, Paul says in Romans, can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so it's important for us to be praying that God would raise up people within our midst to help each other understand the Word of God and then to preach it to the people around us, to share the good news of great joy. Now, when Ezra, when we're back in Nehemiah, when Ezra reads the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense. Now, this idea, this word sense, has an understanding that it's from God. So in 1 Chronicles 22, we read this, "Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding." So even though people come along others and help them to understand the word, it is really only the Holy Spirit that enlightens their hearts. We read that in Ephesians. "Have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what the hope is to which you have been called." Or in John 16, when Jesus says to his disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." So it's the Holy Spirit who enlightens our eyes to the truth. It is the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, through the people who are teaching, who are helping people to understand, that people's hearts and minds are enlightened. It's so important that we understand that we need people who God raises up. And maybe you're going to be one of them. As you think about who you are in high school and in college and in your careers, maybe God is going to raise you up to be one of those teachers. Because we can't just rest on the ones that we've been doing it forever. God needs to raise up more. And he will as he helps you to understand what his word says. And so in Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. So what Ezra's saying, he says, look, you guys are responding to the word of God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But realize that today is a holy day. Why was that day a holy day? It was a holy day because the word of God was opened up and read. It was opened up and read. And wherever God is, whatever he touches is holy. Remember Moses on the mountain? He comes and he sees this fire burning, and the voice from the fire says, take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. Why was that ground holy? Because God was there. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in us who have accepted Christ as our Savior. Therefore, wherever we are at, it becomes holy because the Spirit of God is in us. Now, we might not be acting holy. We might not be acting the way that God wants us to, which is really a disobedience to him. But wherever he is, it is holy. You realize that when we come here on Sunday morning, this place becomes holy because the Spirit of God is here and we open up his word. Now, when we leave, this building is not holy any longer because God does not dwell in the building. He dwells in us. Now, the people mourn. Now, he's telling them, look, you're in a holy place right now. You don't need to mourn. Why were they mourning? That's the question. Why were they mourning? Because he read the book of the law. And when he read the book of the law, they realized, they understood that the reason why they had been sent into captivity for 70 years was because their forefathers had been disobedient to God. And because of that, they spent 70 years in captivity, and they wept for their disobedience. They wept for their sin. They wept because they had been without God all that time. And here they are. So they responded to the word of God. But they responded in a good way, but they weren't to stay there. And so what they were told is, don't mourn, don't grieve. And I can see Ezra preaching this, looking out, everybody's weeping, and he just gives them a few minutes. Because we do need to grieve. We do need to have that time of mourning. And then he says, stop grieving. It's holy ground. It's a holy day. And then he says some other things. He says to them, go your way. Go your way. It reminds me, when I read this, it reminded me of Jesus when he said to the disciples, while you are going, make disciples. So it's this idea of as you are going, go your way. Go back to your homes. Go back to your work. Go back to your schools. Go back to wherever you're living at. Go back. Go your way. Don't forget this moment, but you've got to go back to life. You got to go back. But as you go back, he says, eat the fat. Now, I know all you health nuts are going, well, that's crazy. Why is he saying eat the fat? Because in Jewish culture, the fat of the lamb or the fat of the was the best part. It was the most tastiest part of whatever they were cooking. So he says, go back and eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. And so they were to go away, go back to life, and celebrate life. Celebrate that God had brought them back from captivity, that God was now with them. Celebrate that. You realize that we can celebrate that because God in Christ has set you free from sin and death. He has set you free from the bondage that you were in, the darkness that you lived in, and God has set you free. And so we can celebrate in life. Because we are no longer in captivity. Problem is sometimes we act like we're still in captivity. We don't celebrate. We stay in the mourning, in the grieving, and we don't have to do that. Why? Because this day is holy. This day is holy. We have been set aside by God for a very specific purpose, and that is to proclaim his name to the nations, that he might receive the honor and the glory. And he says, do not grieve anymore. Do not grieve. He keeps having to tell them because they're sitting there and they keep crying because all they can think about is their past and how bad it was. And he says, it's okay for a moment, but God has set you free. Celebrate it every day as you go away. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I hit that passage and I am just befuddled because I'm trying to figure out this idea of joy. Is it my joy in the Lord that gives me strength? And how would my joy in the Lord give me strength? Or is it God's joy for me that gives me strength? And so I've come to the conclusion that what this means is that it's not my joy that gives me strength. It's not my joy in God because that changes. That changes with how I feel each day. Sometimes I don't feel joyous in the Lord, so that's not going to give me strength. But it's the joy of the Lord that gives me strength. And think about that is if you are a Jewish person coming back from captivity and you've read through the genealogy and now you realize that you are a child and a chosen one of God. And you realize that God has joy in you. That gives you strength. That gives you strength to face another day when you realize that you have been adopted in Christ. That you have been called, that you have been chosen, that you have been redeemed, that you have been forgiven, that you have been gifted, that you have been indwelled, that you have been sealed. All these things are what God has done for you. And knowing that casts out all fear of life if we rest in that. If we rest in that. That's what gives us peace. So when I'm faced with issues or with people, I rest in what God thinks of me, not what other people think of me. That gives me strength. If the world is telling me that I am foolish in believing in Jesus, I don't listen to them because those are lies. And I remember what God thinks of me, and that gives me strength. When I'm wrestling with people who are persecuting, I think of what Jesus went through me and realize that I have not been persecuted through to the point of shedding blood, and that gives me strength. You see, it's God's joy in me, that he loves me, that allows me then to carry on, and it should you as well. Because we have to stop thinking about the past. That's gone. In Christ, he has made all things new. And we live in freedom. And I tell you, that's a thing to rejoice in. And the children and the Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. They did respond with joy. And they celebrated. But in Chronicles, we see that glory and honor is in his presence. Strength and joy, that's the same word, joy, are in his place. In other words, God dwells in joy because he is joy. Not, he doesn't have joy, he is joy. And so when he looks down at me and he expresses himself, his pleasure in me, it's because of my faith in Christ. It's because I've been created in his image. And because he dwells in that, one day I will dwell with him in eternity. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to him. They understood it now. Ezra read it. Levi's helped him. and they responded. They responded in one of four ways. One, they responded in confession. They wept. They grieved over their sin. They responded in repentance. They turned from their sin and they turned back to God. They responded in celebration, in rejoicing, with the lifting up of their voices and their hands. And then they responded in obedience. They went their way. And they put into practice the word of God. So how do we respond? What do we do in that case? Well, the first thing is the height of our joy is directly proportionate to the depth of our loss. The height of our joy is directly proportionate to the depth of our loss. And this loss has to do with sin. I want you to pay close attention to me, all you students up there and everybody in the balcony where it's warm and it's easy to go to sleep. I want you to focus on me for a second. If you grew up in a Christian home and everything was just going really well for you, you haven't had any real major difficulties, and this goes true for adults too, a lot of times when you come to church, it's like, oh man, I got to go again to church. It's another hour I got to listen to that pastor drone on the word of God, right? You see, you don't know what loss is. You don't know the depth of your sin. When you gave your life to Jesus at 8 years old, you hadn't done much. You didn't sin much. You sinned enough to go to hell, but not enough to understand the depth and pain of suffering. Now, some of you have. Some of you have gone through a lot. Some of you have not grown up in Christian homes, and you know what it's like to live in chaos all the time. You know what that's like. And when God redeemed you, it was like a breath of fresh air, a coming out of darkness and into the light. And you're going, wow, I understand. So when you hear the word of God, you're going, wow, you understand loss. And the height of your joy, the rejoicing that you do is directly proportionate to how well you understand the depth of your sin. Always. We need to understand our past before we can move on to our future. But we don't dwell there, right? We don't dwell there. We grieve and then we move on because in Christ we've been made new. So mountaintop experiences give us a taste of our future hope. Now, there are occasions when you go on a trip or you go on a missions trip or a conference or you're in your devotions, maybe sometimes even here on Sunday morning, you sit there at the last song and you are so mesmerized by what God is doing in your life, you don't want to leave. You want to stay in that holiness of God, in that presence that gives you power, in that hope that you have. You want to stay there. Just like the Israelites didn't want to go away. He had to tell them, you need to go away because you can't stay on the mountaintop because God calls us to the valley. We have to come down. And that's not easy because we're getting a taste of what it's going to be like for eternity. And they come oftentimes far and few between. And when you taste it, you just don't want to leave, but you've got to. Because God wants to take that experience that you've had with him and to move it down into the valley so that you can share the good news of great joy with somebody else. The word of God reveals the nature of God. Whenever the word of God is opened, the first question I have is, what does it say about God? That's the first question I ask. I don't ask, What does the word of God say to help me in my situation? It's the wrong question. That's a question that comes out later. My first question always is, what does this passage say about God? Because if I understand who God is, then I can understand why my sin was so egregious. And if I understand why my sin was so terrible, then I can understand the depth that Christ went to save me from it. You see, the Word of God reveals God's nature. And if you come here on a Sunday morning and we open up the scriptures and you think I'm boring, I don't care. But what I what I want you to do is to open, because a professor told me this once. He says, look, if you're in a place where it's just absolutely boring, open up the Bible and read it yourself. Because you can worship in the Word of God, because it reveals who God is, right? Thirdly, our response to God's Word reveals the state of our heart. It reveals our heart at the moment. You know, because James says this, if you read the word of the law and you walk away and forget it, it's like looking in the mirror and then walking away and not remembering what you look like. And some, we do that a lot. We get up in our morning, we're so rushed that we read the word of God and it doesn't affect us one bit, and we walk out. And it says something about our heart. It says our heart's too busy. It says our heart is indifferent. It says our heart doesn't care. It says our heart is just in a ritualistic pattern. It says something about our heart. Or if we're in a service like this, or in your ABF, and you're studying the Word of God, and you walk away, and you're unaffected in any way, it says something about your heart. And then if you are affected, if you do respond, it says something about your heart. So every time the Word of God is open and it is shared and read, what is your heart saying to you in that moment? Now, it's just that moment, because sometimes we are busy. Sometimes we are flying, and other times we are focused. But it's that moment. What does our heart say? How have we responded to the Word of God? And then lastly, the joy, His joy over us is our strength. Because He never changes. He never falters. He is always there. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Stand with me, please. Praise team would come up. Father, in this moment, I ask you to delve into our hearts through your Spirit. Help us to understand the depth of our sin, how we were so separated from you. Help us to understand that any hell that we could ever imagine is nothing compared to what Christ went through on the cross for our sin. Help us to understand that you gave your Son for us, so that we might grieve for an instant and then celebrate because you have given us new life in Jesus. Father, I just pray that you would help us to raise our hands in worship and in reverence to you. In Jesus' name, amen.